We're in Matthew chapter 10, tonight verses 24 through 42. The five principles of discipleship. This chapter is brought to us because of the end of chapter 9 of Matthew, where Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Chapter 9, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus saw every person, not just those ready to come to know Christ, but every person as sheep having no shepherd, and as being scattered and pursued. And he said that was the harvest. The harvest field is so great. There's so many hundreds and thousands of people who are the sheep that have been scattered and the sheep that have no shepherd. And so he said to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And chapter 10 presents to us the Lord sending out. He chooses out, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, he chooses out the apostles from the disciples. Remember what we said last week, the Lord called everyone to be a disciple. The Bible says in three different instances that they were called Christians. The disciples of Christ were called Christians. But that was by the government. That was the government phrases. That's the government term that they used for followers of Christ. That they were called Christians. But Jesus called everybody to be a disciple. We are Christians. The word Christian means follower of Christ. But Jesus said everybody is to be a disciple of his. And so out of the disciples, he called 12 apostles. And we have their names. But in verses 5 through 15, Jesus sent them out in how they were to go. First of all, they were to go to Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles at first. And they were to preach, "The kingdom of heaven has drawn near, and they were to perform the miracles of Messiah. This was before Jesus was to come into the cities. They were to go before him and provide the way and pave the way before him. Secondly, they were to provide neither gold nor silver or copper in your money belts. They were to trust the Lord. Their provision was to be as they went and as they served him. The Lord would provide through housing and the cities and houses in which they went. If there was peace in that house or peace in that city, that is receptiveness to the things of Christ, that their peace was to be upon it. But if not, they were to shake the dust off their feet, and they were to leave that house or leave that city. He also said, beginning verses 16 through 23, what to expect on the journey. He said, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, and harmless or artless as doves." The word harmless or artless has to do with not coming up with our own program or ingenuity, but just in simplicity, seeking and trusting the Lord, allowing His Spirit to be the one that ministers. He said to beware of men. They're going to deliver you to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake, but it's going to be as a testimony to them. But he said, when they do deliver you up, don't worry. Don't worry about how or what you're going to speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He also said what to expect in verse 21. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. It's all because they preach the gospel, and all because people come to know Christ. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Not a thing you want to put out there in front of people to say, do you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? In those days, it would be in the sense of, you want to come to know Christ and believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation? And maybe have your family deliver you up unto death? Or have people hate you? You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So he's sending them out before him, telling them how they are to go, what they are to preach, what they are to expect. But when we get to verse 24, he presents the five principles of discipleship. Remember that Jesus calls everyone to be a disciple. Don't think that this is just for a specialty group. This is for every believer. Every believer. Whenever Jesus had large multitudes following him, he always turned to these large crowds and presented the truth to them. One day, large crowds were following him because of the miracles, and he turned around and he says, if anybody wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and let him deny himself and let him follow me. And the crowds left because he knew that they were attracted to him for his miracles and what he was doing, but he wanted to let them know that those miracles were just signs. John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, the multitudes followed him, and he turned and said to them, you do not follow me because you saw the signs, but because your stomachs were full. Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have no life in you. And these words that I'm speaking to you, they're spirit and they're life. He was saying your life must be satisfied on and feeding on and dependent upon the death of Christ and the provision of God through the death of Christ, not upon a free lunch or any physical benefit. And there were close to 20,000 people following him at that time. And when he told them that, every single person left except the 12 apostles. I'd say that was by our standards, a very unsuccessful ministry. When you can have 20,000 following, and by the time you get through preaching at them, you only got 12 left. And the Bible says, to even emphasize the point more, the Bible says, and one of them was a devil. That was Judas Iscariot, who was to betray Jesus. He turned to the disciples and said, will you also go away? And they said, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's no place to go except to Christ. It's very important to realize that Jesus was not interested in attracting people. In fact, Isaiah chapter 52 says that there wasn't anything about Jesus, his physical appearance, nor his physical presentation, that would attract anybody to him. He was not a big, handsome man. In fact, the Bible says there at the end of Isaiah chapter 52 that his visage, that his outward appearance as a man, you couldn't even tell he was a human being by the time they were through beating him before he was nailed to the cross. All the pictures that you see, all the images and presentations of Jesus on the cross, if you can even identify the figure on the cross as being a man, then it's a false presentation. You could not even tell that he was a man. He was beaten so badly. Not a pleasant thing. There wasn't anything pleasant about Jesus. There was nothing he did as a human being to attract people to himself other than the Holy Spirit. He refused. He was harmless as a dove. He just artless. He wasn't interested in creating programs to attract people to himself because he knew as soon as they found out the truth, what are they going to do? They're going to leave. If he said, come and follow me, give you a free lunch every day. Oh, great. Well, that would attract the multitudes. So they get a free lunch every day, but then he'd tell them, but all are going to hate you for my name's sake. They're going to deliver you up to death, but you get a free lunch. Until they do it. See, once people find out the truth, The Bible says a lot of people walk no more with him. You see five things tonight about discipleship. First of all, verses 24 and 25, comparison. Who are we to compare ourselves with? How do we know what to expect? Our comparison is with Jesus Christ. Secondly, verses 27 through 31, the compromise. The warning about the compromise and the principle of compromise. Thirdly, verses 32 and 33, the confession. The confession. Fourthly, verses 34 through 39, the challenge. And last, verses 40 through 42, the commission of Christ. First of all, the comparison or contrast, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher. He has just finished telling them what to expect on the road. What to expect if you're going to follow him and serve him. This is the great principle that we need to understand. How do I know what is going to happen to me as a Christian? You know what the verses 24 and 25 tell us? Just as a summary statement before we get into it. Whatever happened to Jesus is going to happen to us. Period. If I'm following him, however the world treated him is how they're going to treat me. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher. We're not going to have it better than our teacher. Your teacher's not me. Our teacher is the Lord. We're not going to have it better than him. Nor is a servant above his master. If we are servants of Christ, we are not going to have it better than he, if we're serving him. It is enough, or more literally, it is sufficient for a disciple that he be like his teacher, or literally as his teacher. There's your comparison. It would be sufficient if I was as my teacher or as my master, equal to him. I mean, that's the highest that I could ever attain, just in the principle of life. If you're listening to a teacher, basically you're going to know, the most you're going to know is as much as that teacher knows. That's it. You're never going to know more if you're following a teacher. If you're a slave working for a master, you might be as the master someday, equal, but you're never going to be more. And those are just small percentage of principle that you're even going to make it that far. In fact, in another place, Jesus said, if you were a servant and a slave and you went out all day long and worked in the field and you came in and the master said, before you eat, fix me dinner, and the servant fixed the master dinner, and then the master said, then you can fix your own dinner, and this is late at night, this is a full day. You've worked out in the field, you come in, you fix your master dinner, and then you fix yourself dinner, and then you sit there and you're totally exhausted. And Jesus said, the most that servant would be is an unprofitable servant. He's only done what he's supposed to do. None of us ever do what we're supposed to do. We're never going to be better than Christ. We're never going to be above Christ. I look at the life of Christ. I want it better. And there are groups today that say he became poor so that I might become rich. I want it better in this life because of Christ. But on the other hand, the Bible says it's not going to be that way. Because Satan is the god of this world and he's going to attack and treat every disciple of Christ the same way as he attacked Christ himself. So the question is, even though in the flesh and in the human, I want it better, I want it nice, we all want it nice. But if you're going to follow Jesus Christ and be serious about a personal relationship with him, it isn't going to be that way. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21 that we have been appointed for suffering. as Jesus left us an example that we should follow His steps. Now, if I'm following His steps, then the same thing's going to happen to me as happened to Him. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, if the world hated me, then you know it's going to hate you. See? You can imagine the disciples standing there ready to be commissioned out, to be sent out. And say, gee, can't take any provision with us. We're just going to have to trust the Lord. Gee, what to expect in reaction to it is that we're going to be brought before councils and governments, and we're going to be beaten in the synagogues. Our families are going to turn against us. Our friends are going to turn against us. To be a disciple of Christ, and Jesus is saying, wait a minute. Learn the first principle of discipleship. How the world treated me is how they're going to treat you. You're following in my steps. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's to follow the steps of Christ. The easy way is just be a church Christian. We call them churchians. There's a Christian and there's a churchian. A churchian is somebody that follows church. A Christian is somebody that follows Christ. Verse 25, it is sufficient for a disciple that he be as his teacher and a servant as his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his own household? Beelzebub is taken from 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 2 and 6. Beelzebub is the god of the Ekronites, or the Philistines. And Beelzebub, the word, the Hebrew word, literally means Lord of the Flies. And the Philistines erected this as their god. They worshipped Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, so the flies wouldn't bother them. And so the Jews made mockery of it. They said, that's blasphemy to set up a fly as a god and worship him so all the flies would leave you alone. Now, some of your English texts has the word Beelzebul, different word completely. It's in a different manuscript. Beelzebul means Lord of the Dunghill. The flies fly around. Now, when we get to chapter 12, you're going to see that those who rejected Jesus Christ, especially the religious leaders, you know what the religious leader says? That Jesus Christ casts out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. So Jesus said, if they attribute that to the Lord's work, what are they going to attribute you? You're of the household of God. See? What to expect? Comparison. You want to find out where you stand? Don't compare yourself to other Christians. Make the comparison to Christ. Not in His perfection or sinlessness, but like I said, 1 Peter 2:21 says, He left us an example that we should follow His steps. Do we know what to expect and do we know why? We'll see as we get through the text why. Secondly, verses 26 to 31. Therefore, do not fear them. The great principle of compromise is fear. You and I don't want to admit that, but it's true. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. In other words, however they treat you, it's not going to be hidden or covered. Everything's going to be made known in that day when everybody stands before Christ. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Why would we not do that? Because of fear. And what you hear in the ear, preach in the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body into Gehenna. The word for hell is the word Gehenna. How do you like that for comfort? We fear rejection. We like people to receive us. We fear rejection. We fear consequences, especially if it's adverse and against us. We fear physical consequences. We fear abuse. And so we compromise. There are certain people that we don't want to reject us, so we compromise in our relationship with the Lord. We fear. There are times when we ought to represent the truth, if not speak the truth in Christ. Remember that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Why? It's because people are not following the steps of Christ, and secondly, they're compromising because of fear. People are afraid to represent the truth in Christ. Their friends are going to have nothing more to do with them anymore. And we'll see in a moment, even family. To represent the truth in Christ, they're going to want nothing to do with you anymore. That's what happened to Jesus. One day, Jesus was sitting in a house, and there were so many people all around. His mother and brothers and sisters came to get him. Sent a messenger in because the crowds were so large. They sent a message in because his brothers were saying, our half-brother Jesus has flipped. He's presenting himself as Messiah. We better go get him out of there. He's starting to attract crowds. So they sent a messenger in saying, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside waiting for you. They want to see you. You know, it's like, you know, you've gone too far. Now you're God. You know. And Jesus said to those sitting in the house after he got the message, he says, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? He pointed to his disciples, the Bible says, and says, behold, my mother and my brothers and my sisters. They are those who hear the word of God and do it. We know from John chapter 17 that his half-brothers, Joseph and Mary, did have children after Jesus was born. Natural relationship between husband and wife. Jesus did have half-brothers and sisters. John chapter 17 tells us that the Lord's brothers mocked him. It wasn't until after his resurrection, when he appeared to them, that they believed that he was the Messiah. They later believed, became very influential in the church. In fact, James was the one who wrote the letter of James, and he was also head of the council of the church in Jerusalem. Lord's half-brother. And the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, also the Lord's half-brother. They came to believe and came to be in service to Christ. Hard thing to do. Find out that your half-brother is the Messiah. Rose from the dead, and he's going to put his spirit in you, and you're going to serve him the rest of your life. It's an amazing thing. Yes?
Did you think his mother and his father were out there too?
No. Just mother, brother. No. Mother, brothers, and sisters. That's if you want a scripture reference, it's in Matthew 13:55 that lists his mother, brothers, and sisters. Apparently Joseph is either dead at this time or he's working overtime in the carpenter shop somewhere. But they sense that he's probably passed away by this time. He's not mentioned anymore after that. Verse 28 again, do not fear those who kill the body. How do you like that for comfort? The worst anybody can do to you is kill you. Kill your body. Put you to death. But he says, rather fear the one who can not only have your body put to death, but can cast your soul into Gehenna. The word Gehenna means the valley of Henna. It was right outside of Jerusalem, and it was the garbage dump. It was this valley that was continually burning. And they would come and you'd dump your garbage in there. Just dump it over the cliff and down into the valley of Gehenna. And was a continual burning of the garbage. In fact, if you were so poor you could not afford a funeral, over you went. They just took you off, said goodbye, over the cliff you went. They even burned bodies down there. And it was a symbolic presentation of what hell's going to be like. What he's saying is, don't fear people. Someday you're going to have to stand before Christ and give an account for your life. And nobody's going to have to answer for you but you as to how you responded to Christ. Therefore, don't fear anybody. Don't fear what anybody's going to do to you. Don't fear rejection. We all do anyway. Don't fear rejection because you represent the truth. Even if they do put you to death, you can stand before Christ and hear, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant." He says in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin?" Literally an asarion, which is a half a day's wages. "And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." I've always said, angels have worked overtime for me. "The hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Sparrows are the cheapest birds you can buy. Half a day's wages. A couple of sparrows. Half a penny. And yet our Heavenly Father is in total control of them. Every detail of their life. And we're made in His image. He says, don't you think that the Lord's going to take care of you even much more than the birds of the air? Trust Him. Even unto death. Next, confession, verses 32 and 33. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's why it is so important. We talk about comparison, we talk about compromise. This all has to do with our confession, because both of those elements, we fear confessing. Jesus wants us to confess before men. That's why it's so important that when you receive Christ, you make a confession before men. There's no such thing as a silent Christian. No such thing as a silent disciple. Jesus said, "You confess in me and I will confess in you when you stand before me. You deny me and I'll deny you." There's no such thing as silence, but rather confession. Fourthly, verse 34. One of my favorite portions of Scripture. Ones in which people who are close to me, people who have been with this ministry for a long time, even though it's one of my favorites, people don't like to hear this section. We've entitled this "The Challenge." The greatest challenge to a believer's life. We've seen three of them already. The comparison, the compromise, and the confession. Verse 34 says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth." All the humanitarianists, all the people that say we ought to be united and love one another and the whole human race be one. That's what Jesus wanted, was just everybody be one. I want you to notice the words of Jesus. "Do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." When Jesus came, He said He came with the sword. He came to divide people, separate people, not bring people together. In another place, Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace upon the earth, but a sword. There will be a family of five." And He says, "I came to divide two against three and three against two." Not everybody is going to receive Christ. Some family members, maybe one out of five, will receive Christ. Maybe two out of five, maybe three out of five will receive Christ. But not everybody is going to receive Christ. So what the Lord was saying was, I came to divide the human race into two families. And to make a distinction and to make a division, not a unity. There will be those who will be energized by Satan, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. Every single human being, when they're born, their nature, their human nature is energized by Satan. He has an energy force. And Paul says he energizes people to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So people are just going around just satisfying themselves. They are their own God. I do what I want. I do what satisfies me. Ephesians chapter 2 says Satan's energy is causing people to do that. But Paul also says the moment that you receive Christ, literally, the Spirit of Christ comes into your heart and you are delivered from that energy force, and the energy force of the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you. You're now energized by Christ. And He's transforming and changing you from inside. He is now energizing you to do His will. So there's two families upon the face of the earth. They're both spiritual families. There's one family that's energized by Satan, and there's one group of people that's energized by Christ. Those are the only two families upon the earth. In fact, when you get to heaven, there's no physical family. In fact, Jesus said, when you get to heaven, there's no marriage. Whoever you're married to on the earth, when you get to heaven, it won't be there. We're just all going to be children of God. Jesus said that's only for the earth. That's just for the earthly relationships. When you get to heaven, we're just all brothers and sisters. The hardest thing, the greatest challenge to a Christian's life is family, relatives. Satan does not play fair. He'll pick one, two, three, four, whatever it takes, people that we love very deeply in the human sense, care very much for in the spiritual sense, and use them to pull us away from Christ. Because we sympathize and we have bleeding hearts. Satan does not play fair. He finds out who it is and what it is that we love. And he'll use that to pull on us and pull on us. And Jesus said, I didn't come to bring unity, I came to bring a division. And you hear it today, say, oh, but we've got to show the love of Christ to these people. Jesus said, there's a division. Come out from amongst them and be separate. And be an example to them of the message of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. We only got one go-around in this life. If we get together with non-believers, no matter if it's family, friends, or whoever it is, if we get together with non-believers and we put Jesus aside and we become like them to show them, hey, we're real people too, they're going to take comfort and say, well, I'm just like him, so I'm going to heaven too. They'll feel no conviction of their sin. And if people do not feel or sense a conviction of their sin and realize their need for Jesus Christ, this is the only time they have. The Lord says it's the harvest field. This isn't party time. Have a conviction and a sense that the people you're with are lost people. If they were to die tonight, they would be going to hell. And we don't want them to feel uncomfortable. Jesus said in verse 37 in response to this, that if you love your mother or father or son or daughter, other places he mentioned houses and lands and husbands and wives and all every object and person you could think of. He says, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Because when you follow Christ, you have to follow Christ, not people. Everywhere we go, we represent Christ. And that's why we hold back on our confession, and that's why we compromise. That's why we don't like to make the comparison and follow the steps of Christ, is because we're with people that we love. But they don't know Christ, and we don't want to offend them. We don't want to hurt their feelings. And we know that if we follow Christ, there's going to be a great division between us. And family calls up, Oh, what have you done? You don't do what we want you to do anymore. That's right, it belonged to Christ. People wear, family wears on you. And you start compromising. Because you know you're hurting the people that you love. Jesus said, "And he who does not take up his cross," verse 38, "and follow after me is not worthy of me." He who finds his life, he is going to lose his life. But he who loses his life for my sake is going to find it. You seek to preserve your life. You know, you compromise. You withdraw. You're kind of a silent Christian, church-going Christian. I mean, the family's going to come to you. Your friends and relatives are going to come to you and say, Why don't you just go to church on Sunday? What do you make a big deal about it? You're a fanatic. You know, I read my Bible. I don't see that we're supposed to be anything less. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." We're supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ, not religious people. But we seek to preserve our life. And Jesus said, if you take in consideration and figure out the cost, you hear something like this and you think, I don't know whether I want to follow Jesus Christ or not. I don't know if salvation is worth it. You seek to preserve your life, you're going to lose it. If you give up your life and lose it for the sake of Christ, you're going to find life. Jesus is saying, commit your way unto the Lord, period. I am His servant. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I don't have my own agenda. I don't have my own goals. I belong to Christ. It is not my will, but His will be done. And that's not going to go along with the agenda of everybody else, except for other Christians who are like-minded. That's it. Lastly, verses 40 to 42, the commission. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Do you realize how important it is that you maintain your personality, you maintain who you are in Christ, don't try to be anybody else. You surrender your life to Christ and represent Jesus Christ everywhere you go. And you know something the great comfort is and the great principle of truth is that when people are rejecting you, they're really rejecting Jesus Christ. That's right. When Jesus came, the religious leaders said, "We believe in God the Father, but not you." Jesus said, you have to take both. You can't reject the Son and receive the Father. You can't do that. People would rather believe in a God that they can't see and they can make up in their own minds. But if you come to people representing Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word, out of love for them, and you're concerned to represent the truth, Jesus said, if they reject you, they've rejected me. You can't believe in Jesus Christ and reject me. You can't do that. Jesus said, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now, whatever this ministry is, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but whatever ministry we have to you, if you don't want to call it the Lord's work, if you want to call it a teaching ministry or whatever ministry you want to call it, if you receive it for what it is, you're going to receive reap the rewards and benefits of it. If you think that it is a teaching ministry and God's Spirit through this ministry teaches His Word and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and you receive it as being from the Lord to your life, and it is from the Lord, not just if you receive it as from the Lord, but if indeed it is from the Lord, you're going to receive the benefits of it. But if you reject it, even if it is of the Lord and you reject it, you are not going to receive the blessings and benefits of whatever that ministry is. If you receive a prophet, if he has a prophetic ministry, you're going to reap the rewards of the benefits of receiving Christ through that ministry. And there's no ministry. And believe me, every believer, the Bible says, every single disciple of Jesus Christ has a ministry, has a function within the body of Christ. Look at verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. I mean, what? You're not going to make headlines? You know? If the love of Christ touches your heart to give some little one a glass of water, not just because they're running around the house and, here, you better drink some water. Every time you give someone water, that's not what it's talking about. If you have a concern for someone, here comes somebody journeying, serving the Lord, and they've been on a hot journey. And the compassion of Christ in you just is compelling you to reach out and give them a glass of water. That is not going to go unnoticed. That person's going to receive the benefit of Christ touching you, saying, better give him some water. He's had algae and no water. You better get him some water. You better get him some water. Even a glass of water. What we call the little things are really the big things. This ministry over the years, we're approaching 30 years just about, a couple of years short of 30 years. This ministry has been supported by and participated with people that have contributed the little things, which are the big things. Could be a cup of coffee. Mike likes that one. He's always got the pot on. Stop by. You know, a cup of water we think is insignificant. No. Any time anybody in the name of Christ is compelled by Christ to give somebody a glass of water, the person who receives it receives the blessings, because that person was sensitive enough to respond to Christ. They receive the benefit of it. And the person who gave, though, it's not going to go unnoticed. The Lord's going to hold that right up there and say, you gave that little one a glass of water because I compelled you to. That's faithfulness. That's obedience. You did what I wanted you to do. That will not go unnoticed. Even the little things. We think sometimes the physical efforts don't count, that it has to be Bible preaching or Bible teaching or has to be something that we acquaint to be spiritual. The physical things count too. Helping one another. It will not go unnoticed. So the commission is to go out in the name of Christ and represent Jesus Christ. Sometimes it means just sitting there and being quiet. Sometimes it means be ready to give an answer for everyone that asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. Whatever the case may be, and in all sincerity and with a good heart, you represent Christ and represent the truth. You realize that you're following in the steps of Christ. You go without fear. You have more fear for Christ than you do any human being. You go making the good confession before men. You don't hold back your confession in Christ just because you're with a bunch of people that don't believe in Him. You stand up to the challenge in love, hoping people understand, but if they don't, that you've got to follow Christ and you can't compromise even for family. Jesus said your enemies will be those of your own household. And we go out with a commission to represent Christ in all sincerity and in all love. And people who receive the message, people don't understand. It's not just a glass of water. Obviously, a person that rejects the glass of water, they're going to remain thirsty, right? People don't realize the way God has it set up is that God has sent us out to bring the message of salvation to people where their souls are going to be 500 years from today, just based on what we present to them. That's an awesome responsibility. But can you imagine somebody looking us in the face and saying, you know, I've hated you since the day I've seen you. I wouldn't receive Christ because of you if you paid me. Guess who loses? I don't lose. They lose. Their soul's in the balance. And they think, it doesn't matter what you tell me, the truth in Christ that you tell me, I'll stand before the Lord. That's what they said about Jesus. We believe in God. What do we need you for? That's what they told him. Jesus said, the Father sent me. So every disciple is someone that Jesus sends. The principles of discipleship. It's an awesome responsibility. But it is God's way of, it's Jesus' way of representing himself upon the earth. It's his spirit in us. And it's a 24-hour-a-day relationship. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, when we come to texts like this, it just humbles us. It makes us realize how such a religious frame of mind that we have, that you saved us and redeemed us to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, not a religious person. We just pray that you'd cause us to grow and to be transformed and changed, that we might know your word, and be sensitive to your spirit, we might follow in the steps of Christ and not fear anyone. In fact, fear Christ above all. That we will confess the confession in Jesus Christ. That we will stand up to the challenge, take up our cross and follow Christ, and not compromise with friends and relatives, but represent the truth of Christ. That we will go with the commission, that awesome responsibility, because people's lives and their souls are in the balance.